Eric, come here right now. Eric, what have you done? Eric David, when I heard that tone, especially my middle name, I knew to run. The belt or the chancleta was coming. The tone told me, this is not good. I was probably kicking the soccer ball inside the house and broke something again, and as much as I tried to hide it, Mom always found out. This was before cameras inside the home. The tone in which we say things communicates a lot. It's how we say it. It's not just what we say that can have a huge impact for better or for worse. Oftentimes when we speak to our kids, there is a tone that is very curt and harsh and strong, and it's sad. Sometimes we use this tone, especially as big grown men, and our kids are trembling. We didn't say anything mean, it's just how we said it. What have you done? Come here, right now. It's the tone that communicates a way that leaves our little children filled with fear and anxiety. In a similar way, on the other side of the coin, when I worked at the hospital, I knew that as people were dying, people around you were anxious and angry and sad and nervous and emotionally all over the place. And the tone that I used when I prayed and spoke to them could make that worse or help in some small way. And so I was very conscious when I came into the room. I'd speak slowly. Peace be with you. My name is Father Eric. I'm here with you now. The tone, the speed, the level of volume communicated a sense of peace. You're not alone. I'm here. And oftentimes I would hear from family members afterwards, thank you, Father. Thank you for how you prayed and how you spoke. It gave me a lot of peace. It helped us calm down. Our tone, and not just the words, have a powerful impact. Okay, I love you. See you later. I love you. There's a difference. Same words, big difference. In today's gospel, we hear the Lucan version of the baptism of the Lord. It's also found in Mark and Matthew. John doesn't have the words of God the Father in it. And in Matthew, as you heard it for the antiphon at the beginning of Mass, God speaks to the people. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. But in Luke and Mark, God speaks directly to Jesus. It's a personal message. It's directed toward him. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I'm speculating here, but maybe Jesus in his humanity needed to hear that from God the Father personally. Maybe for Luke and Mark, it was important that Jesus heard these words directed at him directly and personally. Why? Well, oftentimes when we go through suffering, you and I, sinners that we are, unlike Jesus, can forget who we are. Christ was born in poverty. He was born and placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, not in his hometown. It was scary. It must have been anxious. Certainly it was for Joseph and Mary. And within the first 2 years of his life, his father had to pick up overnight and flee to Egypt to preserve the life of Christ from Herod, who wanted to kill him. Now Jesus is leaving to a foreign country where he doesn't speak the language, doesn't know anyone, there's no job, no papers, nothing. For the sake of preserving the child's life. As you recall, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, take the child now and flee to Egypt. And then they had to wait there for an indefinite period, waiting for Herod to die, knowing it would be safe to return. His childhood was marked by a lot of danger, even before birth, Mary being pregnant, but before living with Joseph. If that had happened to any average woman, the presumption was that she committed adultery, and the law of Moses said she should be stoned to death. Christ going through the poverty of his birth, the exile into Egypt, his parents losing him for 3 days when he was 12, his stepfather Joseph dying during his teenage years, we presume. It was a lot of loss. And when you and I experience this kind of suffering and poverty and instability and loss, we can forget who we are. We start believing the voice of the evil one that tells us life is never going to be secure for you. It's never going to be safe. Your father's not there for you anymore. What will become of you? And so hearing God speak these words to him, to you and I, on the day of our baptism, and to be reminded of such, hopefully conveys this idea and this reminder of who we are. This past week, as I have been going 2 times a year, I've done 1 year of 3, I go to Chicago, outside of Chicago, Mundelein, for formation in spiritual direction, how to be a spiritual director, based on the rules of discernment by St. Ignatius of Loyola. He's pictured or painted above me to the right. That's a painting from 1880 that has hung in this church from day one when it was opened in March of 1880. And it is of St. Ignatius because he is the founder of the Jesuits, or the Society of Jesus, who founded this parish. And so he's prominent here, and we placed a very bright light, made sure it shined right on him. He's the founding father of the Jesuits and of this parish, who founded this parish. And St. Ignatius was injured in battle. He was a soldier. He had killed people. He had been to war. He knew violence. And he was caught up in the dreams of the world to become this great knight and rescue a damsel in distress and be married and powerful and rich and full of honors, only to be injured in battle severely in his leg, and was caused him to be bedridden for many months. There were no TV or internet back then, thank God. And so all there were books. St. Ignatius loved to read fairy tale books of these knights in battle and saving women and so on. And he asked for such books, and the home people, the people at the house where he was convalesced, told him, "We don't have any such books. We only have books on the lives of the saints." So he brought some of his own, and he would read some of his own, and he'd think about being a knight again, fully healed, fighting in battle, killing the enemy, conquering other towns, and rescuing the women, and finding a maiden of his own. And it would fill him with all kinds of pleasure and delight in the moment. And then as he sat with it and thought about it, bedridden as he was for months, he felt empty and kind of sad. There was an immediate pleasure, but a long-term desolation, sadness, emptiness. Then he would read the lives of the saints and imagine he would be Saint Dominic or Saint Francis, conquering the world for Christ, fighting, spiritually speaking, for the Queen of Heaven, not of any Queen of Earth, serving Christ the King, not just any earthly king. And it would fill him with delight and joy. And as he rested with these thoughts and ideas in his mind, he was filled with hope and joy and comfort and peace and purpose. And he thought about these two spirits as he thought of things of the world and things of God. And he realized, when I thought of the things of the world, I was listening to the evil spirit and I felt this desolation. When I thought of the things of God, I was listening to God's voice through the lives of the saints in Scripture, and I was filled with comfort, consolation, and joy. And from this came this idea of discernment of spirits, because he knew that when we live and act and move and be, we're always listening to a voice. It's either the voice of the evil one or the voice of God. But oftentimes, we confuse the two, or we don't know the difference. Or we've suffered so much that we begin to believe the voice of the evil one. You're never going to be better. Your life is never going to improve. It's only going to be disappointment after disappointment. Then even though we pray, when we come to Mass at least, we start to believe that this evil voice, the voice of Satan, is the voice of God. And then when these things happen, we accuse God, just as Adam did. It's the woman you gave me, you put here, who led me to sin. It's your fault and her fault I sin, not mine. We blame God for our suffering. We blame God for the death of loved ones. We blame God and question him when all these horrible evils happen in our life and in the world. He doesn't care. He's not here. He's not real. And we attribute the voice of Satan to that of God. And we're completely lost. Our idea and notion of God becomes upside down. And the God we believe in is anything but the Father of Jesus Christ, whose voice spoke over him. St. Ignatius urges Christians who have left a life of serious sin behind to learn to discern between the voice of evil that fills us with anxiety, with dread, with stress, with fear, with agitation, with urgency. It's like those scammers that call you this time of year. If you don't act now, you're going to be stolen. They've broken into your bank account. You have to give us this information immediately. When you're filled with this anxiety, with this stress, with this agitation, St. Ignatius says, that's the voice of the evil one. Ignore it. Don't move. Pray more. Don't change anything. Don't make any decisions when you're in desolation. Remain firm. Hold and pray more and do more penance and cling to God and beg for the grace to hear his voice again. When we hear the voice of God speaking over us, we experience what the scriptures describe. Comfort. Give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. This is the voice of God. When God speaks to us, it's tender. It's gentle. It's soft. It's loving. He's patient. There's peace. Even in the midst of loss, suffering, and death, your guilt is expiated. I forgive you. Fear not. Here comes with power the Lord your God, who rules by a strong arm. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock, carrying them in his bosom and leading the ewes with care. This is the voice of God. These are the actions of God. When we hear that voice and we respond in kind, we join the psalmist today. Bless the Lord, my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great indeed. You have spread out the heavens like a tent cloth. How manifold are your works, O Lord. We glory and praise God in his majesty and his goodness and his faithfulness. We're filled with hope and purpose and joy. It's moments of consolation like these that we can rest in the arms of the Father and hear him speak these words to Jesus over you and I. He did on the day of our baptism. But since then, with suffering and agony and death and loss that we all experience, we begin to become deaf to that voice. We don't recognize it. We don't pray. And so the gospel today leaves us with two very important points, different from that of Matthew. One, the Father speaks to us directly and personally. It's not an announcement to everyone. He's speaking to you. You are my beloved son, daughter. In you, I am well pleased. The second thing is, God speaks to Jesus in Luke's gospel, not while he is being baptized, but after, as he's praying. When we pray, we reclaim our sonship. When we pray, we're claiming that I am a child of God because I can speak to my Father. In fact, it is only after the baptism, during the ceremony itself, the rite of baptism, that the whole community prays in the name of this child, our Father who art in heaven. Before that baptism, the child had no right to call God Father. He or she is the child of their biological parents, but not of God, except and only through adoption by baptism, water, and the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then thereafter, can the child say, or those caring for him or her on that child's behalf, our Father, my Father, who art in heaven. As we celebrate this feast of the baptism of the Lord, God is speaking to you personally. Can you hear his voice? Can you distinguish between the voice of the evil one, come here right now, what have you done? And the voice of the Father, you are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Do you know the difference? Can you reclaim your dignity from baptism by praying each day, talking with your Father who longs to hear from you and who loves you unconditionally?